Revelation chapter 6, sixth chapter of Revelation. I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Speaking this morning on the subject, End Times Like These. Let us pray. Father, we pray thy Holy Spirit now will speak to our hearts, and Lord, do that that needs to be done in every heart, in every life. I wait upon you to give us that divine unction and the ability to speak. And then, Lord, unless your Holy Spirit moves, all will be vain. But we trust you, Lord, to speak to hearts today. The lives be changed and edified, and your people be helped. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. The author of Revelation paints a very dark picture as he describes for us what he beheld in his vision at the opening of the sixth seal by the Lamb of God. In staccato fashion, there flashes across his vision an earthquake, a blackened sun, a bloody moon, falling stars, the heavens rolled up like a scroll, mountains moving out of their places, and islands moving and disappearing, and the people of the earth, kings and slaves alike, hiding themselves in the caves and the crevices of the mountains, crying out for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Then the author cries out in dismay, The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? As we look at the day in which we live, are we not made to wonder how long it will be before God himself shall suddenly appear and in wrath put a stop to the way things are going now? Amen. In times like these, many fear what the end will be for our country. The breakdown in family life is the wintry slope on which society's present toboggan ride to destruction is taking place. And as we look at the present condition of society, do we not see the signs of the soon return of an angry God? First of all, this morning, we're living in a stressed out age, are we not? We live in a continuous rush. Everyone is busy, busy, busy. You would have thought that with all the technological advances and the instantaneous, you know, microwaves and instant warm-up on your TV and toasters and crock pots and all the rest. Many of us are crackpots with the crock pots, aren't we? But anyway, You would think with all the time-saving devices that we would have plenty of time for contemplation about God. Time for meditation. Time for prayer. Time for ministry. And going about doing good and visiting the sick and those in the hospital and carrying on the work of the Lord. But you know, instead of doing these things, many times we find ourselves working the video games, don't we? It's hundreds of channels now on TV. It's sports, it's the internet, it's 101 things to keep our minds occupied and off God. This generation has lost its ability to live graciously and contentively and contemplatively. Not only that, but we live in an age when people depend on painkillers to cope. One authority recently estimated that nearly half of those occupying hospital beds are victims of stress. The use of painkillers by adults often leads to their dependency on drugs, and not only that, but may also influence the younger generation in the home to seek solutions to life's problems, not by turning to God, not by reading the scriptures, not by going to the Lord in prayer, but by using drugs. And everybody's thinking that doctors and the pharmacists have the answers to all of our needs. My friend, they do not. Amen. They do not. Amen. So it's a stressed out age. But then it's also an immoral age. The divorce rate, we're told that over half of all first-time marriages in the United States will end in divorce, and even fewer second marriages will survive. Many couples are opting not to get married at all, just living together in the sin of fornication, which God says is a sin worthy of death in Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. Hebrews 13:4, the Bible declares that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed and sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." In other words, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you were born again by the Holy Spirit, and that new birth process brought about in you an entirely and totally different person. Amen? You no longer are what you were. And if you still are what you were, you isn't. Poor grammar, but good theology. The husband-wife relationship created by God Himself is a sacred trust between a man and a woman, and God calls marriage honorable in all. Church, too many children today are being born out of wedlock. Too many children are being born without the security and the loving commitment of a husband to a wife and a wife to a husband. Children are growing up without seeing real love modeled in the home by and shared by a father and mother. Children are feeling deprived and neglected and not even wanted. And that being the only life they know will, in the majority of cases, they also will grow up to have the same kind of relationship and lifestyle. And so the lie of Satan lives on and is perpetuated generation after generation. Sex offenses today. Sex offenses in this generation are unparalleled by those of any other era. and they're steadily climbing. In fact, because there are so many cases of criminal sexual conduct, crimes that used to be front page news in the daily papers are now on the inside pages, if they're bothered to be reported at all. The most widespread offense is the loose attitude of our present youthful generation toward sex. The sexual revolution has led to a very casual attitude toward that which God has designed to be holy, sacred. Nowhere does Satan desire to mar and destroy and have his way in deceiving and damaging and damning mankind than in this matter of having sex out of wedlock. And then there's immorality in government. The attitude of much of bureaucracy today is that one wheels and deals to get the best advantage of one's voting constituency, regardless of the ultimate effect on our nation. And so we're stressed out. We're living in an immoral age. We're living in an age of crime. Crime is running rampant today. Parental laxity and lack of discipline in the home has created an attitude of demanding one's rights and getting one's way 24/7. And that continues when that young person is away from home, and we know it as gang warfare and drug dealing and prostitution that's killing America's children. We now have homegrown terrorism and the rise of murder in the streets, and civilians now are volunteering to guard army recruiting stations and military recruiting stations all over the country. Can you imagine such a thing, the civilians protecting the armed services? How messed up are we? We are messed up. And many of you probably saw on the news the thousands of those who attended the funerals of those officers who were killed in Tennessee and other places around the country today. I'm saying crime is increasing. Our society is becoming increasingly dangerous and hostile. Alcoholism is on the increase. Lives are being destroyed daily. People are being slaughtered on our highways by drunken drivers, and illegitimate children are being conceived by the thousands while unmarried women are under the influence of alcohol. And the majority of them will end up being supported by a government that, in opposition to the Word of God, rewards sinful behavior. It used to be that if someone wanted to get drunk, you'd have to search and find an old bootlegger out way down in the woods somewhere. But now, our government has made it lawful to brew it on Main Street. And they can't issue permits fast enough to keep up with the demand. Almost every day you read about, you see in the paper, this brewery opening, that brewery opening. The thing we used to know as moonshine and white lightning, they're now marketing publicly. People are loving it. Drug addiction is sweeping across America. It affects the lives of people from all walks of life. The frantic desire to keep up with their extremely expensive habit causes these people to commit crimes and shoplifting and breaking and entering and robbery and prostitution and even white collar crime. It's all filling up America today. But not only is crime rampant in the streets, but we're living in an age of war. Many of us have served in the military. Many of us, we have some here this morning who served in Germany. who fought Hitler. We have people today who served in Vietnam, Kuwait, Iraq, Afghanistan, Bosnia. All of these are fresh in the minds of many Americans today. Those in the military have firsthand familiarity, and the rest of us replay those television war scenes in our heads. Daily we continue to follow the conflicts in the Middle East, wondering where it's all going to end. And on all sides we're surrounded by wars and rumors of wars and uprisings and conflicts. Our leaders have just come to an agreement with Iran, which is worse than we could have ever imagined. Amen. Who could have imagined that we'd give up the conventional arms and ballistic missile embargoes on Iran? Who could have imagined that our president would not even have asked for the release of the American hostages held by Iran in the deal that he's just made? Now the Russians and the Chinese are rushing to send Iran their most sophisticated weapons since we've lifted the embargo. It's going to be interesting to see how Iran's acquisition of the most advanced anti-ship missiles will be, how that will threaten our control over the Gulf and the Strait of Hormuz, waterways we've kept open for international commerce for half a century. 10 years of painstaking constructed international sanctions will vanish overnight. But if our Congress rejects the agreement, do you think the Europeans and the Chinese and the Russians will reinstate sanctions? The result of that would be that the United States is left isolated while the rest of the world does thriving business with Iran. And hanging over all this is the cloud of Iran's threat to annihilate Israel, and not only to annihilate Israel, but to annihilate the great Satan, the United States of America. How could we? In this agreement, America's leaders have put us one step closer to Armageddon. Amen. Revelation 16, 16. This is an age of war and rumors of war, and men's hearts failing them for fear. It's just like it Jesus said it would be before he comes back again. Amen. It's also an age of insipid Christianity. You see, the cause of Christ is no longer the aim and the goal of life for the majority of our nation's people. According to the latest reports, Christianity is diminishing in America. Those within the fold are either sitting on the fence between the world's way and the cause of Christ, or they have slipped into spiritual indifference altogether. You see, the things of this world are fast becoming the thorns that are choking out the seed of Christianity in our hearts. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And Christians today are saying, oh, really? Love not the world? And I say to you this morning, these characteristics point to a need in our nation of a great revival. Amen. The need in our nation of a great turning back to God. There's a familiar hymn that says, in times like these, you need a Savior. Amen. In times like these, you need an anchor. The decay within our society indicates a need for a great spiritual awakening within the lives of individual Christians. And we as Christians need to take a long look at ourselves and realize that we can do more toward bringing this nation back to God than what we're doing. Second Chronicles 7:14, God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land.
Amen.
Do you wonder why America is not being healed today? Do you wonder why the patient is not getting better? We have a resource to whom we've not turned. We have a mandate from God that we paid no attention to. There's a need for godly training in our family lives. As children are taught and trained in the home, so will they be when they are fully grown. It is said that the habit patterns a child develops in the first 5 or 6 years of life are those that he will carry with him throughout life. It is therefore highly important that every God-fearing parent do all in their power to nurture and bring their children up with the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and with Christ's teachings so that they may be able later in life to withstand the onslaught of the evil one. And yes, you can count on it. There is not going to be one person. There's not going to be one child that Satan does not attack. Satan is going to attack. And he's going to try to deceive and to trick and to injure and to destroy. He is going to try to mar the testimony and the character of every person that is made in the image of God. He's out to destroy, to overcome, to enslave, to put into bondage any person who will listen to him. In John 8:34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Paul is saying you're either serving sin and Satan or you're serving righteousness and Jesus, and no man can serve two masters. It's either one or the other. This decay in family living and in society in general indicates not only a need for an awakening, but also a need for repentance. And I believe that repentance has the following 5 traits. I'm going to give them to you in a hurry. So listen carefully. Number one, repentance means a recognition of our sins. We must come to the point of saying, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We all could have done better. We all can be better people. We all can walk as Christ walked and demonstrate his spirit to a lost and dying world. We can all do that if we are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. We must all come to the point of seeing ourselves in need of forgiveness and bowing before God and humbly asking for his mercy. Not only should we recognize our sins, but there should be a sorrow, a sense of sorrow for our sins. Do we have deep distress and regret over our wrong behavior? David cried out and said, "My sin, my sin is ever before me." Does our sin bother us? Does it cause our heart to break? Are we distressed about our wrong behavior? Do we regret it? Are we in any way grieved over sinning against a loving God? Do we mourn over our failure as the prodigal son mourned, confessing to his father as he returned that he was not even worthy to be called a son? Do we bow on our knees before the Lamb of God in shame and sorrow? Do we ask for his forgiveness? And do we enlist his help in giving us the strength to not sin again? In Proverbs 28:13, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy."
Amen.
Amen. There must be a sense of sorrow for our sins, and there must be a turning away from sin. Sinners must make a U-turn in their choice of lifestyles, especially in their attitude toward sin and in their attitude toward the Lord of heaven. And number four, there must be faith in the Lord. It is of no value to sweep our spiritual house unless we fill it with the Holy One, the one who is righteous, the one who is the strong man that is able to protect the house and overcome the enemy. Have you received him? Have you received Jesus Christ? "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God."
Amen.
Power, that overcoming power, that power that makes you a new creature, that power that makes you so different that it's likened unto a new birth. When God puts his spirit into your heart and life, and you become a new person. "He that hath the Son of God hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Oh, do you have Jesus in your heart today? The song says, "Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus."
Amen.
Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever sung that song and really meant it? "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." You see, when the Lord Jesus is ruling and reigning in your heart, there's no room for the demons of sin. And so, we come today to recognize our sin. There's a sense of sorrow over our failures. There must be a turning. There must be faith in the Lord. And then finally, number five, there must be committal. When we come to our spiritual senses And we ask Jesus to come into our hearts. We experience what we call the new birth. We become new and different people. We give ourselves unashamedly to Jesus Christ. And we take our stand for Him. We want the world to know our Savior. We want the world to know who our Master really is. In times like these, we need to awaken as families and individuals to our opportunities and also to our responsibilities in the Lord. We need to renounce sin, and we need to turn away from sin and turn to the Savior. I call upon you today to turn to the Lord in faith, believing that He is the answer to your soul's need. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Oh, we invite you today to call. Call upon the Lord. I promise you, if you call upon the Lord in sincerity and faith this morning, He will hear your prayer. And He will save your soul, and He will make you a new person. You will go away from here today with a new heart and a new spirit if you really get saved, if you really turn to Jesus. Will you do it? Musicians are coming. We're going to be singing "Just As I Am" without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." Will you come today and make that public profession of faith in Jesus? I believe everyone that Jesus saved, He called them publicly. He wanted them to not be ashamed of Him, to be sincere in their profession of faith in Him. And I'm going to ask you today, if you mean business, if you really are sorry for your sins, if you really want to be saved, I'm going to ask you today to come in front of God, in front of this waiting congregation, in front of your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, your business associates, anyone who might be here. I'm going to ask you to take that stand boldly and declare Jesus as your Savior. Shouldn't matter what everybody else is thinking or doing. The only thing that matters today is that you confess Jesus Christ. You get saved today. You have Him give you of His Spirit and birth you into His kingdom and give you that name in the book of life that's sealed and ready to go to heaven if Jesus should come. Yes, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Yes, the kings and the rich man, the free man, the slaves, everybody's going to be calling on the rocks and the mountains to fall one day. But you and I, who are children of Jesus, children of the Lord, will be with Him. We won't have to worry about the rocks falling on us. We won't be crying out to escape the Lord. We'll be rushing to His feet and bowing before Him. And giving Him the glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Are you a child of God? If you're not, you can be. Right now, take Him as your Savior. Pray. Ask Him to forgive you. And then give your heart to Him. He'll save you right now. Lord Jesus, hear the prayers that are offered in this place today. Prayers of your people. And if there are prayers of lost people, I pray, Lord, you will hear them. Draw us all closer to you. And Lord, may we do our part in bringing revival. In the name of Christ to our generation. In His name we pray.